them into donkeys who became slaves. Do you remember that story? Love it. Does that even make sense? That God is some way going to lure you or lead you into sin? James chapter 1 and verse 13 clearly tells us that is not possible. God cannot be tempted by sin, and he does not tempt anyone. I think what we need to understand is the Bible is full of figures of speech. And I think we have one here. It's a very odd one. It's one that we don't think about. And that many of you, I didn't even know about it till recently. You know, we have metaphors in the Bible, figures of speech. I am the door. The word of God is a hammer. Those are metaphors. It's similes. Can you think of a simile where the Bible tells us that something is like someone else? How about the coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night? We have figures of speech like anthropomorphisms, in which God is trying to teach us what he is like by putting it in human terms. So he talks about God riding on the thunder. Or in Psalm 18, where he talks about the Lord having nostrils and ears and breath. All those are figures of speech to help us to understand him. Lots of others. But as I have struggled for a long time with this phrase, lead us not into temptation. And that phrase he also adds in the prayer in Matthew 6, but deliver us from evil. Why would God, or why would we have to ask God not to do something that he can't do and that he won't do? I'm going to skip the long story of how I came to this conclusion. If you want to hear it, I'll give it to you after church. But I believe, as well as some other really good men that I have heard lately, that this is a figure of speech. And if you're interested at all, if you're an English major, it's called a litotes. L-I-T-O-T-E-S. Okay? A litotes is a figure of speech. And it's a roundabout way of saying something using the opposite of your intended meaning to illustrate what you're trying to say. The negative of one thing is used to express the positive of its opposite. Y'all understand it now, right? You still with me? Litotes is pretty simple in the way it works. Instead of stating something directly, you state that the contrary statement is not true. Now, all that boils down to this. Lead us not into temptation, of course, is not a real possibility. We understand that. It's absurd that God would lead us into temptation. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, it's as if we're saying, you're already not doing that, Lord. But now we state the opposite, which is our intended prayer, which is, deliver us from evil. We know you can do that, Lord. We know you will do that, Lord. So please do it. You got it? Okay, the test will be later. I thought I'd just throw that out to you for fun. What I want to do is, as we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to take just a few moments to share with you, how does he deliver us from evil? This is kind of a extra little mini message inside the other message. We'll see if we can get through it. There's five ways in which he delivers us from evil, if you want to write these down. The overall deliverance from evil comes through his power, always. It's not through us, okay? There's nothing in our flesh that is going to enable us to be delivered from evil. It's always through his power. But I add this important phrase, if you really want it. There's the key to overcoming temptation, step number one. From my own life experience personally, and from over 40 years of ministry experience and 70 years of being in the church, if we admit it, our biggest problem in overcoming sin is that we really don't want to that badly. We tend to organize our lives so that I can look pretty good, but I'm hanging on to that sin which doth so easily beset us in Hebrews chapter 12. In other words, I might be 90% with it in my righteous walk. There's that 10% which is there kind of in a little compartment, and I'm just not going to deal with that. I want to tell you that that 10% is probably where the power of God can be most shown in your life and in my life. We do a lot of good things. I mean, people in this world do a lot of good things. But the real power of God comes in that sin which doth so easily beset you, that one that you just don't want to give up, that you just really are kind of hiding in there in that compartment of your heart. That's where we need the power of God to truly become delivered from evil. And these are the victories which will validate the power of God in our lives and make us effective in what we do for the Lord. Okay, now we're going to list these five ways. Number one, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. You remember in Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And we read immediately after that, that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Then he went to the wilderness, where he was tempted and tested by Satan for 40 days. And he was victorious, of course, being deity, the Son of God. And we immediately read after that in Luke 4:14 that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Okay? So, the most horrific temptation ever brought to mankind, those 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness by Jesus, were met by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and he was in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's number one. Number two, the power of the Word of God. Many of you memorize Psalm 119:11 from childhood. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God is living and active. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We are told in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit, what he will use to give you success in your spiritual battle, is the Word of God. So the power of the Word of God. Now, how did Jesus defeat Satan? As we read it in Luke chapter 4, when he came to him with various temptations, what did he say every time? It is written. And then he quoted from the Old Testament, it is written. It is written. And this enabled him to be victorious. Third, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. If you want to, I'd like you to turn just 11 chapters down to Luke chapter 22. How are we delivered from temptation and from evil? The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God working in and through us, the power of prayer. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 39. Here we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came out and went, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Matthew adds, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't we find that so many times? Within our spirit, we are so wanting and so willing to be pure and to serve and be clear before the Lord, and yet that flesh just gets in the way. And that was the case with the disciples this night. Instead of praying, what did they do? They fell asleep. So in verse 45, when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." By the way, note this prayer twice is a little bit different than "lead us not into temptation." Now he is simply saying straightforward, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He seems to be saying, prepare yourself, arm yourselves by prayer to withstand the testings and the temptation that's going to be coming to you very soon. Like in about 15 minutes, be in a state of prayer and preparation at all times for your protection, so that the testings that come your way will not lead you into temptation when you are drawn away by your own weakened flesh and enticed to sin. Martin Luther says, we cannot help being exposed to the assaults, but we pray that we may not fall and perish under them, as our dear Lord prayed for us in his great intercessory prayer. We want at all costs to be kept from the evil one. And that we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God in our lives, the power of prayer. I want to add another one here that we don't think about much. The power of angels. If you back up to verse 40 here in Luke chapter 22, we read this. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. An angel from heaven, strengthening him. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are told very clearly that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle exists in the heavenlies. It's against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places where angels battle. We read in Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So the power of angels in our lives is very real. And number 5, by the power of God's promises. In other words, when God promises something, he will not go back on that promise. There's power in God's promises to us. They are real. They are right. They are true. So let me just read you a couple of God's promises with regards to temptation. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. By the way, that's exactly what happened in Jesus' case. After 40 days, when the devil knew he'd had enough, he left. And then that one that you're all so familiar with, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. But no temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's the promise of God, and there's power there because it's his rock solid word to us. By the way, that way of escape, may not appear to you until you take the first step. You know, maybe you've been doing something all your life that's been profiting you financially, but it's been wrong. And you're thinking, you know, I really need to be delivered from this sin. But man, how am I going to possibly pay for everything that I owe money to? How am I going to possibly support my family? How am I ever? And there's all kinds of questions. So you don't take that first step. It may not be until you take the first step, like the Israelites had to do into the Jordan River. It wasn't until they stepped into the river that the river parted its ways. Maybe you take that first step of trust in the promise of God before you will see that way of escape, and then he will provide it for you. So the bottom line is, supply my needs, forgive my sins, and keep me from temptation. Pray for freedom from temptation. You know, when you look at these things we're told to pray for, it really just all boils itself down to the basic needs that we have to go to battle. Provision, pardon, protection from sin. It's as if we should be on that mission when we pray. We're seeking first the kingdom of heaven is our first prayer. And then the prayer that we need to prepare ourselves for battle as a process, part of the process of bringing glory to God. I think one thing that comes with age must be a lack of timing, because I am now halfway through my message and it's again time to quit. But the next message fits very nicely independently, so we'll get to that next week as we look at how we are to pray with. If you'd want to put those up there, if you all continue to read Luke chapter 11, we are to pray with fervency and we are to pray with faith. Okay? And that would summarize Jesus' instructions to these disciples. And we'll take a look at that next week. But I want to leak something to you. As I've been looking at this prayer and the life of the Lord, as he walked in the power of the Spirit, we're going to spend a lot of time in the next several weeks thinking about the Holy Spirit of God in some new and fresh ways. Because I think that in itself is one of the greatest secrets that we in our fundamental circles have kind of just put in a little box somewhere in our reaction against certain movements. And I think we need some real recharge, refresh about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're going to kind of even touch on that next week. So, Father, we thank you so much for, first of all, your example in prayer. And now as we're looking at your instructions for prayer, we just pray that you would teach us not only how to pray, but teach us to really pray, Lord, that as Christ we might all find these special times and places that are given over only to prayer, away from people, in the closet, and before you as our Heavenly Father, as we pray for your kingdom to come, your will to be done, your name to be glorified and hallowed, as the number one passion in our lives, as reflected in prayer. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.